faithful. It's got my mind on you, and everywhere I turn is a reminder. Good morning. Welcome to Barah Ministries, an intimate local Christian church with a worldwide impact. My name is Pastor Rory Clark. Thanks for listening to this Bible lesson. Today's Bible lesson, what are Christians to think and do when the Bible isn't explicit? What are Christians to think and do when the Bible isn't explicit? Can you put that up for a sec? There you go. That's the title. So, the Bible is crystal clear on many issues. Don't steal. Don't be sexually promiscuous. Don't commit homicide. Don't covet are just a few of the explicit things. And these principles are easy to interpret, even if they aren't easy to follow. But some matters, God expects us to use wisdom and discernment gained from studying the Word of God to determine the right course of action. And actually, that's not what happens. What most humans do is turn discernment opportunities into legalism. They say, what I'm doing right now is right, and what you're doing is wrong. It's the opportunity to judge others. But the Lord frowns on this approach. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 to 5, the Lord says this, do not judge so that you will not be judged. Matthew 7, 2. For in the way you judge others, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it'll be measured to you. Matthew 7, 3. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but don't notice the log that's in your own eye? Matthew 7, 4. Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye with a log in your own eye? Matthew 7, 5, you hypocrite. First, take the log out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly enough to take the speck out of your brother's eye. In today's lesson, the Lord gives us guidelines for how to handle the implicit things in the matter of living that are not made explicit in the Word of God. Well, let's hear some music. So you've heard the expression live and let live. It's a way of saying let other people behave the way they want and don't criticize them for behaving differently from you. A word that captures this sentiment is acceptance. It's the way God relates to all of his creatures. Here's David Trevor to sing about it in the song, I Am Accepted. Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying your absolute truth, the Word of God. Father, thank you for giving each of us free will, the ability to make righteous judgments about life matters. Thank you that sometimes we judge well and sometimes we don't. And when we don't judge well, thank you for God the Holy Spirit, who gets us back on the righteous path with his expert instruction. As we learn today, teach us to accept where other members of the body of Christ are on their spiritual journeys with you. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit. In Christ's name, say it with me.
Amen.
Amen. Today's Bible lesson, what are Christians to think and do when the Bible isn't explicit? What are Christians to think and do when the Bible isn't explicit? Well, we continue our study of the Apostle Paul's letter to the believers in Christ in first century Rome in chapter 14. It's a long passage with a simple message. Unity is a theme in the passage. At the moment of salvation, all believers in Christ are placed into union with Christ through the baptism of God the Holy Spirit, and it's a unity from which we cannot escape. We are also united as members of the body of Christ, another unity from which we cannot escape. Think about the implications of unity. Should Christians in unity ever have a different opinion about who God is? Never. God doesn't change. Should Christians in unity ever have a dispute about any principle in the Word of God? Never. Why? Because the Bible is not subject to interpretation. God means one thing with everything he teaches us in the Bible, and it's up to us to learn what he is teaching from his perspective. Well, why the disagreements then? The disagreements come because human beings think that they have to help. Truth, Christians do have different opinions about God and about what the Word of God says. Why? Because each Christian is at a different point in their spiritual journey. There's a big difference between people who just become Christians and people who've been Christians for a long time, and especially those who are studying the Word of God. Problems arise, though, when we think our perspectives and our interpretations of biblical principles at a moment in time in our spiritual journey are more accurate than God's viewpoint. It's pretty ridiculous when you think about it, but that's what we do. We form opinions about biblical principles. Here's what I think God means. I can't tell you how many people that I've known who were part of women's Bible studies, which is a group of women that get together and read the Bible, not study the Bible, and then they say, okay, well, this is what I think God means. Okay, well, this is what I think God means. And that's not how to study the Bible, and that's certainly not how to have a Bible study. And it doesn't matter whether it's men or women doing it. That's not the way to do it. So we form opinions about biblical principles, and then we think we're right, and everyone who disagrees with us is wrong. Often, we hold these viewpoints tenaciously, and that's legalism. That's turning Christianity into a set of rules, considering yourself to be the perfect keeper of the rules, and making yourself the enforcer of the rules. Well, I do this, and because you're not doing that, you're wrong. So when you become the enforcer of the rules, that amounts to you looking down your nose at others. Satan is the mastermind behind this disunity. He loves legalism. He loves judging. He loves when Christians get in disputes about spiritual things. He fans the flames of the fire of disunity to keep us apart. He encourages us to reject each other. Throughout my spiritual journey, I have held viewpoints about God and biblical things that were absolutely wrong. I remember when I was a Roman Catholic, and I was a Christian before I was a Roman Catholic. But when I was a Roman Catholic, I thought that God was someone sitting in heaven with a computer. And this was even before computers, and I thought he had a computer. And that he was tabulating all of my sins. And that when I met him, he was going to spit all my sins back in my face. And that he was a gigantic shoe waiting to come down on me. Now, obviously, that viewpoint is as wrong as it can be, but it's what I held at a single point in my spiritual journey. And it actually was more than a single point. It was a long time during the journey before I found out who God really is. Well, what I've learned is when I think I'm right, I've stopped learning. How about you? How about you? Have you changed your viewpoint about God and biblical things as you've matured? I certainly have. I love listening to the things that television teaches us about God. He's a force. He's the universe. He is an absentee landlord. All these stupid things. Most of these teachings are dead wrong. And why? Because they come from a bunch of godless unbelievers out of Hollywood. As a student of Scripture, I can see wrong things clearly with spiritual eyes. And I can remember earlier in my lifetime when I didn't know God as well. And I'd hear that stuff on TV and movies. I'd think, wow, you never know. That really could be possible, when it was just a bunch of crap. Now, one of the things that always makes me laugh, and I'm thinking back to the last time I was in Aruba. I was sitting with a couple, and they were Lutheran, and we were talking about God, and they had a completely inaccurate viewpoint of who God is and what Christianity is. You know, so I was asking, well, if you're a Christian, why do you call yourselves Lutherans? Because Luther is Martin Luther. Martin Luther is not Jesus Christ. Christianity is about Jesus Christ. Why do you call yourself Lutheran? And the woman said what all religious people say when you challenge their fixed delusions about God and about the Word of God. She said, you know, you have your opinion and I have mine. And there's nothing you're going to say that changes my opinion. To which I said, I think that's one of the stupidest things I've ever heard. I think what you just said is you're incapable of learning and that you already have all the answers. And if that's the case, you know, I bow down to you. Well, let's outline today's passage because it teaches us three things. When there is no explicit statement concerning what to think and do in the Bible, things that a lot of people call matters of conscience, when wisdom and discernment is called for because the Bible isn't being explicit, here are the three things. Number one, this is the messages of the passage, accept that other Christians may be in a different part of their spiritual journey than you. Thus, they may think about things differently than you. And there is room for multiple viewpoints on the journey to the truth. So you can't expect that a babe in Christ would have the same viewpoint as someone who's mature in Christ. That's not the way it is. But we don't look down on the babes in Christ. We accept where they are in the journey. You know, a lot of my friends, a friend really recently was talking about how she was mad at God because her daughter didn't get into the high school that she wanted to. And I know where she is in her spiritual journey. And, you know, I've always thought it was pretty stupid that people were mad at God. I've never really been mad at God. So I can't relate to it, but I understand what they mean. But what I said to her from spiritual maturity is God is perfectly content and perfectly okay with you being mad at him. That is not what I would have said 30 years ago. 30 years ago, I said, what are you, stupid? And, You know, what we do at Barah Ministries, one of our slogans along the way has been pursuing truth from the Word of God. Pursuing being the key word in that expression. That in the spiritual journey, you're pursuing truth, and it takes a while for you to get to the truth, mainly because you have to discard a lot of your old, horrible, wrong beliefs about God and the way he thinks. Second thing in this passage, keep your focus on the Lord and not on others in the spiritual journey, because God the Holy Spirit will clarify the truth, especially when you ask him. He makes the truth clear to others as well. So God the Holy Spirit's good at his job, and you need to just trust him. I remember when I asked God the Holy Spirit about the Trinity. Help me understand the Trinity. Well, he helped me understand the Trinity. Why would one God express himself as three separate and distinct entities? It's because in a trial, you have to have two or three witnesses. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are three separate beings who witnessed Satan's rebellion and his success at causing all the angels to fall. And so if it was just one God, it would be God's word against Satan's. That's not good enough in a court of law. Third thing about this passage, remember that there's a judgment day coming, and each of us will be asked to give an account of how we handled the gift of the resurrection life that we got at the moment of salvation, which is our spiritual life on earth. Now, fortunate for us, that resurrection life is going to last for all eternity, but we have it here on earth, and we'll have it in heaven. All right, let's hear the passage. This is Romans chapter 14, verses 1 to 12. Romans 14, 1. Now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinion. Romans 14, 2. One person has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. Sorry, vegans. Romans 14, 3. The one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat, and the one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats, for God has accepted him. Romans 14, 4. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. Romans 14, 5. One person regards one day above another. Another regards every day alike. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. Romans 14, 6. He who observes the day observes it for the Lord. He who eats does so for the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who eats not, it's for the Lord he does not eat, and he gives thanks to God. Romans 14, 7. For not one of us lives for himself, and not one of us dies for himself. Romans 14, 8. For if we live, we live for the Lord, or if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. Romans 14, 9. To this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be the Lord, both of the dead and of the living. Romans 14, 10. But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we believers in Christ will all stand before the judgment seat of God. Romans 14, 11. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God. Romans 14, 12. So each one of us will give an account of himself to God. All right, well, now that you've heard the passage, let's be clearer about what you'll learn from it. There are some things in the Bible that are explicit. What does explicit mean? Explicit means things clearly stated and in detail, leaving no room for confusion or doubt. You heard some of those things in the introduction, and some of them you heard last week during the Lord's Supper, like in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, which says, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous," that's a reference to unbelievers, "will not inherit the kingdom of God?" Why not? Because they have lifestyles. What kind of lifestyles? "Don't be deceived. Neither fornicators as a lifestyle, nor idolaters as a lifestyle, nor adulterers as a lifestyle, nor effeminate," that's males sexually penetrated by other males, "nor homosexuals who penetrate effeminate males," 1 Corinthians 6:10, "nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." See, you can look up all of those things that the Bible is making explicit. You can get a definition in detail about what God means by those things, and you can be crystal clear what he's saying. Let's just take one that you could easily relate to, thieves. What are thieves? Those are people who steal things. And what God is saying about thieves is, don't make robbery your lifestyle. Don't take things that don't belong to you. He's being absolutely crystal clear, thus explicit about what he's saying, because there's no room for interpretation with explicit things. In these explicit things, God is saying, don't live these lifestyles. Now, I have a friend who is a biblical scholar, and he is Mr. Explicit. And what he says all the time is, what does the Bible say? So what is he really saying? What is the Bible making explicit? Okay, that's really important. And I'll have more to say about that shortly. But right after a person becomes a Christian, during the period of their Christianity, which Paul describes in this passage as the weak time, the explicit things are critical. A Christian ought to ask, as they make decisions about how to think and how to act, where does it say that in the Bible? That was after my religious experience in Roman Catholicism and after my legalistic experience in systematic theology. The only way out of that is that question. What does the Bible have to say about this? Because both religion and legalism do the same thing, and what they do is take the Bible out of context to make their points. And so what they do is they ignore so much of the Bible. Like in systematic theology, the thought was that when we sin, we are ejected from fellowship with God. Then, when we're out of fellowship with God, if we name and cite our known sins, we are back in fellowship with God. Does that sound anything like a God who never changes? So what we're expected to believe is the Jesus Christ who went to the cross to pay for every sin we ever committed, past, present, and future, was not good enough to get done what he said he got done when he said, "It is finished. All the sins are paid for. Salvation is in place if you want it." We're supposed to believe that he was lying. And because he was, because he's not really God, what we have to do is, when we make a mistake, we're out of fellowship. But we can bring ourselves back into fellowship by confessing our sins. There's only one way to take care of sin. It's the blood of Christ at the cross. Amen? Amen. So this is the nonsense. All you have to do to believe that nonsense is ignore the rest of the Bible. Because the rest of the Bible is saying polar opposite from that. And I can't tell you how many of my friends are part of systematic theology. And if you challenge the pastor who was teaching them that bullshit, they go nuts in their head. They are a cult. And they're following all of the cult leader students of that absolutely insane pastor who was teaching absolute nonsense. And I was studying with him for 29 years. So I'm not talking out of school. I was doing the same thing. Luckily, I had God the Holy Spirit with his hand behind my head when I had hair, and he was turning my head to other places. Amen? And God the Holy Spirit's good enough to just get the follicles if he had had to. So, you know, my head was going to be turned. But luckily, when he turned my head to the truth and I saw it clearly, I embraced it. But I know people who are in that discipline who have had their head turned to the truth, who see it clearly, and who refuse to abandon their previous way of thinking, who refuse to admit that they're wrong, and who refuse to now gravitate toward the truth. And that is an absolute travesty and an absolute shame. So, where does it say that in the Bible? Is the explicit thing. This is a way we live our Christian lives initially. We search Scripture for the explicit things that God has to say, and those explicit things guide our conduct. But when Christians have been studying the Word of God for a significant period of time, they should add the implicit to their repertoire. What things in the Bible are implicit? Implicit means things that are not plainly expressed. All right, so I'll give you an explicit. Don't marry unbelievers. That's explicit. Okay, so you meet an unbeliever, John, and you ask yourself as a Christian, okay, I'm a Christian, he's an unbeliever, should I marry John? The explicit person would say, where does it say that in the Bible that you should marry John? It doesn't. There is something that is explicit. Don't marry unbelievers. Now let's go down the logic path. The Bible says don't marry unbelievers. John's an unbeliever. Therefore, don't marry John. Clear? But that's implicit. You have to use your wisdom. You take the explicit, use your wisdom to determine the implicit. Implicit things then require wisdom and discernment. And as we grow in the sphere of grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we become mature when we can handle both explicit things and the implicit things of the Bible. So my friend, who is very explicit, needs to develop the implicit in his reservoir. It's especially important to learn to handle things that are not clearly expressed. We use wisdom gained from God to make righteous judgments as we mature. And luckily, we don't have to do it on our own because we have God the Holy Spirit as a guide. And as we know, as the Lord said in John 16, the Holy Spirit, when he comes, will guide you into all the truth. All right, so let's examine the passage verse by verse to see what we can learn. Let's begin at Romans chapter 14, verses 1 and 2. Now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his viewpoint concerning things. Romans 14, 2. One person has faith that he may eat anything, and that's what Paul is calling the strong. But one who is weak eats vegetables only. All right, what is Paul doing here? Al, I highly recommend that you don't die because I need you to record this lesson. My buddy Al back in the back is choking to death. So Paul's making a distinction. He calls some believers in Christ strong. He calls some believers in Christ weak. Now, one way to look at the distinction is some believers in Christ are mature, thus strong, and some believers in Christ are immature, just weak. But often calling someone immature has some judging attached. But if you think about the group Paul was writing to, these first century believers in Rome who were new to Christianity, they came from many backgrounds. Some were rich, some were poor. Some were in cults, Some engaged in idolatry. Some were pagans. Some were polytheistic. They believed in Zeus and Mars and Jupiter and Mercury, the god of, you know, the god, the messenger of the gods, and the god of war, and the king of the gods. Some were monotheistic, like the Jews. They believed in a single God. Some were criminals. Some were prostitutes. Some were Stoics. This mixed bag of unbelievers came together as believers in Christ. Yet in their weak stage, they didn't know enough about Christianity yet, so they mixed their old lifestyles with the new creation. Because everyone who's in union with Christ is a new creation. I think that's 2 Corinthians 5:17. Now, a mixture of the unbelieving lifestyle and Christianity doesn't work at all. It's like mixing oil and water. The oil rises to the top, the water's underneath. The oil, of course, being Christianity, it rises to the top. But it does not mix with the water. So what do we know? We know that people don't understand liberty at first. Liberty for the weak is perverted into, I can't do this, I can't do that, and neither should anyone else be doing that. You know, I think of liberty, I think about when the slaves were freed, when Abraham Lincoln freed the slaves, they were so excited. Yay! And then the next thought was, oh man, where am I going to get a job? What about when Russia was free? Yeah, we're free. No more communism. Huh. Where am I going to get my vodka and cheese? Good question. For the strong, it's easy to judge as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1 says this. Now concerning things sacrificed to idols, which are things sacrificed to images, we know that as Christians we all have knowledge from the source of God, the Holy Spirit. On the other hand, human knowledge feeds arrogance. It puffs us up with an attitude of legalistic pride. But unconditional love knowledge edifies others. Paul encourages Christians to accommodate different viewpoints in these first couple of verses, especially in implicit matters. When the Bible is clear, there's no issue. When the Bible expects you to use wisdom, I have a different opinion is a lot better than I agree or I disagree with what others are doing. In the matter of food or days celebrated, or any other things that are not explicit in the Bible, we are to accept our brother's viewpoint. Romans chapter 14, verse 3. The one who eats, that's the weak, is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat, the strong. Contempt is the Greek word krino, and I'll tell you what that means shortly. And the one who does not eat, the strong, is not to judge the one who eats, the weak. For God has accepted both of them. Krino is a Greek word that means to separate, to look down on, to regard with contempt, to devalue another person. It's clear that God is not interested in us doing that with each other. People with strong legalistic convictions, though, twist scripture to make a point, like 1 John 1:9. You know, I was telling you about systematic theology before, and how they talked about the idea that when you sin, you're ejected from fellowship, and then when you confess your sins, you're back in fellowship. They use this verse, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins to God the Father, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The issue is, unrighteousness is never a reference to believers in Christ. Why? Because at the moment of salvation, we are given God's righteousness. Unrighteousness is a reference to unbelievers. So here, this group of people is taking that verse that applies to unbelievers and applying it to believers. Completely wrong. Or think about this. What happens when Christians hang out with corrupt people? Have you ever been in that situation where you're around a bunch of drunks? Have you ever been in that situation where you're around a bunch of drug addicts? Have you ever been in that situation where you're around a bunch of people that would be considered lowlifes? And you're not that way. You've been in that situation. Well, what would human viewpoint tell you? You know, you need to separate yourself from that. Well, what does that mean? That means we judge them and distance ourselves. Is that the way the Lord handled things? Hardly. Matthew chapter 9, verses 9 to 13 say this, and Jesus went from his own city, and I can't tell whether that's Bethlehem, Nazareth, or Capernaum is what people typically pronounce that city, but it's in Hebrew, it's Capernaum, the city of Nahum. As Jesus went from his own city, he saw a man called Matthew sitting in the tax collector's booth, and Jesus said to him, "Follow me." And Matthew got up and followed Jesus. Matthew 9:10. Then it happened that as Jesus was reclining at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners, and sinners is a reference to unbelievers, and in this case, probably prostitutes, came to the house and were dining with Jesus and his disciples. Matthew 9:11. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to Jesus' disciples, "Why is your teacher eating with the tax collectors and sinners?" Matthew chapter 9, verse 12. But when Jesus heard this, he said, "It's not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick need a physician." Matthew 9:13. "But you Pharisees need to go and learn what this means. I, the Lord, desire compassion and not sacrifice. For I, the Lord Jesus Christ, did not come to call the righteous. I didn't come to call believers in Christ who need no repentance, but I came to call sinners, unbelievers, who need repentance that leads to salvation." So in Romans chapter 14, 4, the Lord asks, "Who are you to keep on judging the servant of another?" Notice the continuous action of the verb, to keep on judging them over and over and over and over again. "To his own master, a servant stands or falls, and the servant will be made to stand by God, for the Lord is able to make him stand." Self-imposed restrictions and judgment and judgmental comparisons aren't Christianity. A Southern Baptist friend of mine makes this evaluation of others. "Nowhere in my Bible does it say." Nowhere in my Bible does it say. What is he saying? He's commenting on the explicit, but expressing a complete inability to understand that there are things in the Bible that are implicit. Does explicit work for implicit things? It doesn't. But somewhere in your Bible it says, "Accept your brother when he's weak." Where does it say that? Right here in Romans chapter 14. And when he has yet to figure everything out. We don't have the right to evaluate those who are weak, who haven't figured it all out. We don't have the right to evaluate others. Well, when we return from the break, we'll take the offering. And then we'll continue our study of this long passage with a simple message. Take a 5-minute break.
Why you ever chose me has always been a mystery. All my life I've been told I belong at the end of the line with all the other not quite, with all the never get it right. But it turns out they're the ones you were looking for all this time. 'Cause I'm just a nobody trying to tell everybody all about somebody who saved my soul. Ever since you rescued me, you gave my heart a song to sing. I'm living for the world to see, nobody but Jesus. I'm living for the world to see, nobody but Jesus. Well, Moses had stage fright, and David brought a rock to a sword fight. You picked 12 outsiders nobody would have chosen, and you changed the world. Well, the moral of the story is everybody's got a purpose. So when I hear that devil start talking to me, saying, who do you think you are? I say, I'm just a nobody trying to tell everybody all about somebody who saved my soul. For the world to see, nobody but Jesus. I'm living for the world to see, nobody but Jesus.
So let me go down, down, down in history as another blood-bought faithful member of the family. And if they all forget my name, well, that's fine with me. I'm living for the world to see, nobody but Jesus. So let me go down, down, down in history.
Going down in history.
Has another blood-bought faithful member of the family.
That's all I ever want to be.
And if they all forget my name, well, that's fine with me. I'm living for the world to see, nobody but Jesus.
To nobody,
nobody.
Trying to tell everybody all about somebody.
Ooh.
Who saved my soul.
Oh, save my soul.
Ever since you rescued me, you gave my heart a song to sing.
I'm
living for the world to see, nobody but Jesus. I'm living for the world to see, nobody but Jesus. Nobody but Jesus.
It's got my mind on you, and everywhere I turn is a reminder.
Welcome back. Today's Bible lesson, what are Christians to think and do when the Bible isn't explicit? What are Christians to think and do when the Bible isn't explicit? Well, Deacon Denny Goodall is on vacation this week, so it's a good time to express a few heartfelt feelings about this amazing man. Deacon Denny creates every offering message. They're amazingly accurate and spiritually deeper with every message. We don't consult each other on his messages. We trust each other. And I can remember back when he was afraid to get in front of the congregation to speak. Also, as if it were yesterday, I remember the day Deacon Denny walked into a spare bedroom in my home where I was teaching the Word of God to learn from me. I was actually intimidated because I knew he was studying with the same pastor that I was studying with, so I figured he'd be judging me. And boy, was I wrong. Through all the ups and downs of this ministry, Deacon Denny has been my right-hand man. Aside from me, he is the most loyal person I've ever met. And I think we've been together for over 20 years, and having him by my side has been an absolute pleasure and a godsend. It's inspiring to see how he has grown as a husband, as a father, as an employee, and as a man. And I couldn't be prouder of him if he were my own son. When people have walked out of the ministry, including people close to him, often foisting an undue burden on him, he stayed. There aren't enough superlatives in the English language either to describe him as a person or to describe how I feel about him. But to capture the feelings in two words, love and gratitude. I love Deacon Denny, and I'm grateful for him. This relationship was created by a God who knew exactly what I would need in my life and gave him to me. Thank you, Lord, for this man, and thank you, Deacon Denny, for your love and for your faithfulness. Let the contributions you make today be in honor of a man whom anyone would be proud to know and proud to call a friend. Oh, I forgot one more thing. The title couldn't be better when we listen to the offering song. Deacon Denny, there is none like you. Welcome back. Today's Bible lesson, what are Christians to think and do when the Bible isn't explicit? What are Christians to think and do when the Bible isn't explicit? Well, now on to the final two sections of the passage, beginning at Romans chapter 14, verse 5. One person regards one day above another. Another regards every day alike. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind he is doing what God would want him to do. What days did the Jewish people who became believers in Christ, who is the Jewish Messiah, by the way, what days did they observe? They observed the Sabbath, which is sundown Friday to sundown Saturday. I've got a friend who's a jeweler who observes that to this very day. He's a Sephardic Jew, and he observes that. His business is shut down on Saturday. The high holy days, Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, and holidays like Passover, Sukkot, Hanukkah, and Purim. Can you imagine the family pressure for a Jewish person who becomes a believer in Christ? Initially, they probably just wanted to keep celebrating those days, even though they knew that Christ and the cross changed everything. Since it's not explicit in Scripture, each Jewish person had to decide what was best for his situation. Romans chapter 14, verses 6 to 9. He who observes the day observes it for the Lord, and he who eats does so for the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who eats not It's for the Lord he does not eat, and he gives thanks to God. Romans 14:7. For none of us lives for himself, and not one of us dies for himself. Romans 14:8. For if we believers in Christ live, and we do, we live for the Lord. Or if we die, and we do, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's possessions. Romans 14:9. For to this end, Christ died and lived again. He died and he rose from the dead. We'll celebrate that April 20th. That he might be the Lord, both of the dead and of the living. So what is God asking us to do when things are implicit? He wants us to live and let live. If you want to eat a steak while your weaker Christian brother eats vegetables, if you want to see every day as the same while your weaker brothers continue to observe certain days, so be it. Uh-oh, what are you saying, Pastor? Does this mean I can take my kids on an Easter egg hunt? Isn't there a verse saying, thou shalt not have an Easter egg hunt? No, that's not there. Does this mean I don't have to consider Halloween as the devil's holiday and instead I can just see it as a great time to get free candy from a bunch of people? Isn't there a verse saying, thou shalt not celebrate Halloween? No, that's not there either. Does this mean I don't have to feel bad about having a Christmas tree? Isn't there a verse saying, thou shalt not have a Christmas tree? No, that's not there either. You're free to celebrate Easter. You're free to celebrate Halloween. You're free to celebrate Christmas in other ways other than just the birth of Christ and the cross. I was teaching at a Bible conference here in Phoenix. Some of you may remember the God's Men Conference. I don't even remember how long ago that was. It seems like it was in the 2013 time frame. But anyway, we had this God's Men's Conference in Phoenix. And someone wrote on the dust of my car, would Jesus drive a Lexus? And then, of course, they keyed the car. I wrote in the dust of my car, of course not. He would drive a Mercedes-Benz. I was thinking that Jesus would be much more spiritual, though, if he drove a Chevy Vega, he said sarcastically. Know what's funny? A Chevy Suburban is much more expensive than most of the Mercedes-Benzes. Yet the legalistic would consider you to be more spiritual if you drove a Chevy Suburban than if you drove a Mercedes-Benz. People are funny. Here's the truth. Romans chapter 14, verses 10 to 12. Why do you judge, that is, krino, your brother? And why do you regard your brother with contempt? That's krino as well. For we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. In Greek, we call it the Bema seat judgment. Romans 14, 11. For it's written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God. Romans 14, 12. So then each one of us will give an account of himself to God. God's judgment matters, and he does it at the end of our days. People's judgments don't matter at all. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10 says this, we believers in Christ must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one of us may be compensated for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Well, what does that mean? That means that the Bema Seat judgment, there will be rewards. The judgment is not about sins. It's about our acceptance of things on the path that God the Father created for us believers. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 highlights it. It says, we believers in Christ are God the Father's workmanship. We are works of art, created to be in union with Christ Jesus for good works, which God the Father prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Often Christians are a laughingstock to unbelievers because we judge each other so harshly, because of obvious legalism, obvious that we don't know anything about what Christianity really is, and our hypocrisy is entirely transparent to unbelievers. The first two words of the passage of study today say it all. Romans chapter 14, verse 1. Now accept. There's the simple message of this long passage. Accept. Accept that people are at different places on their spiritual journey. And it is not your right to judge where they are. It's your duty to simply accept where they are. That's what God is telling us. He's telling us that there are some things that are explicit in the Bible, but there are a lot of things that are implicit that we have to figure out using the explicit things we've learned. Accept means to recognize differing opinions as valid in implicit matters. A long passage with a simple message. Don't look down your nose at other people. Don't devalue other people. Don't have contempt for other people. But accept them where they are in the journey. And they may not be where you are. And that's life. Can you imagine me being in a relationship with anybody who knew as much about the Bible as I do? I've been studying the Bible since I was 33 years old. That is what? 37 years ago. Now, who am I going to meet that has 37 years of study of the Word of God? There's not a lot of those people in the world. So instead of working so hard to change others, how about changing yourself? As Michael Jackson said in song, I'm starting with the man in the mirror. Well, the Lord says exactly the same thing. Pop that slide up, will you? It was. The closing moments of this lesson could be the 10 most important minutes of your life. You'll be introduced to the good news concerning how you can spend all eternity in heaven when you close your eyes in this life. We want you to know that God wants you. And what He wants for you is that you make the most important decision of your life. Well, even if you don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you matter to God. The Lord's enemies matter to Him as much or more than His friends matter to Him. The Lord created you, and He wants the best for you. While sharing this truth recently, a friend asks, "How do I get right with God?" Well, when we're born, we're not right with God. Everyone is born in a state of unrighteousness, physically alive, and spiritually dead as ungodly, unrighteous, unbelievers in God's eyes. We are born sinners, and we need a Savior. It's not our fault that we were born this way, but it is our circumstance. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22, the Bible says, all in union with Adam at physical birth, and that's every human being who comes to earth, are set to die the second death in the lake of fire. To God's enemy, Satan, the ruler of this world, you don't matter at all. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 says, be of sober spirit, be on the alert, because your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. You are the someone on Satan's list. Satan doesn't want you to be right with God. He hasn't been right with God since the day he declared God to be his enemy. Here's what the Lord says about that fateful day when Satan gave up his privileges. Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 15. You, Satan, were blameless in your ways from the day you were created until unrighteousness was found in you. Satan wants followers. He doesn't want you to be with God in heaven when you close your eyes in this life. He wants you to be with him in the lake of fire. And he wants you so badly that he sends false teachers with false teachings to deceive you. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, the Lord warns us about this. He says, "Beware of the false teachers who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. A ravenous animal has an insatiable desire to tear you apart. Ravenous teachers pretend to be for you, yet they want you to be twice the sons of hell that they are." This gospel message offers good news concerning how to get right with God. John chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 reveal what God wants for you. "For God the Father loved the world unconditionally, and he loved the world so much that he gave his uniquely born Son, the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be crucified on a cross, so that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but has eternal life." John 3:17, "For God the Father did not send God the Son, the Lord, into the world to judge the world, but the Father sent the Son into the world that the world might be saved through him." God wants you to respond positively to the good news of this gospel message so that you can be right with him. Well, who is this God who saves you? The Apostle Paul describes the Lord Jesus Christ in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. "I, Paul the Apostle, deliver to you as of primary importance the gospel message I also received directly from God, that it was Jesus Christ who died for our sins according to the Old Testament scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised from the dead on the third day according to the Old Testament scriptures." Getting right with God is easy. There's no work involved. Anyone who says you have to work to get right with God is a false teacher giving you a false gospel message. Romans chapter 11, verse 6 says you don't have to work to be saved. If salvation is by grace, that is a free gift from God, and of course it is, it's no longer on the basis of your works. Otherwise, grace as a free gift is no longer grace. It's not free. Romans chapter 4, verse 4 says you can't work for salvation. "Now to the one who works for salvation, his wage for his work is not credited to his account as a favor from the grace of God, but his wage is credited as what is due for the work." Your hardest work is not perfect enough to get you right with God. So relax. You can get to heaven when you close your eyes in this life free of charge and free of work. Acts chapter 16, verse 31 says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved by God, you and everyone in your household who also believes." John chapter 3, verse 36 warns you and invites you. "He who believes in the Son has the resurrection life right at that moment. But he who does not obey the command to believe in the Son will not see the resurrection life. Instead, the wrath of God, the lake of fire, abides on him." So you have a choice. You can spend eternity with God's enemy, Satan, in the lake of fire, or you can have the free gift of eternal life right this minute. Right where you sit right now, God can make you right with him. You can tell God the Father that you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is the moment of eternal life for you. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10 encourages you. If you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, confessing that he is God, and if you believe in your heart that God the Father raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Romans 10:10, "For with the heart a person believes, resulting in the imputation of absolute righteousness by God, which is your admission ticket to heaven. And with the mouth a person confesses, admitting faith in Christ alone, resulting in salvation." You are right with God the moment he gifts you with his righteousness. There's a consequence for rejecting the righteousness gift from the Lord Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 12, the Lord says, "The sons of Satan's kingdom," that's unbelievers, "will be cast out into the outer darkness. And in that place, the lake of fire, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Many parents are false teachers, leading their children to an eternity in the lake of fire. Do you want to know if you're a good parent? Just ask yourself a simple question. Are you influencing your children to get right with God by having a relationship with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who is the sovereign God of the universe. He is the only way to get to heaven, according to John chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus said to the doubting apostle Thomas, "I am the way to salvation. I am the truth through the gospel message, the word of God, and I am the resurrection life. And no one comes to God the Father in heaven but through believing in me." You are either right with God or you aren't right with God. There's no time to waste because God wants you. And if you want to be right with God, simply believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. What does it mean to believe? It means take his word for it concerning salvation. And the resurrection life is yours, free of charge. And you'll be right with God for all eternity.
If you curse me, then I will bless you. If you hurt me, I will forgive. And if you hate me, then I will love you. I choose the Jesus way. If you're helpless, I will defend you. And if you're burdened, I'll share the weight. And if you're hopeless, then let me show you there's hope in the Jesus way.
Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, thank you for teaching us to use what you teach us, wisdom and discernment. And thank you for teaching us to accept others as you accept them, unconditionally. And thanks for teaching us to relax our standards and instead to learn yours, because your yoke is easy and your burden is light. As we go out into the week amidst the wolves in Satan's kingdom, help us to see every situation that calls for wisdom, so we exercise it just as you do. And we ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit. In Christ's name, say it with me. Amen. Amen. Be sure you listen to the announcements. Make it a habit. They're posted separately. Keep current on the things going on and coming up in Barah Ministries. Put those slides up, will you? We're going to be discussing the lesson in prayer circle right after this lesson, 5 minutes after the lesson. You can join us live or on Zoom immediately following the lesson. Got biblical questions? Ask the pastor. Pastor@BarahMinistries.com. Want us to pray for someone? Send your request to pastor@BarahMinistries.com. Keep on studying the Word of God daily. Thanks for coming. Thanks for watching. And thanks for listening.